You have a study sheet that says Christian growth and maturity. This is what we're looking at, and we will probably finish this next week. And then we begin the book of Revelation. And we'll start that on the weekend of New Year's. And I think that most of you will be around that weekend. That's why we can go ahead and start on Monday also. But on Sunday morning, which is the 2nd, I believe, of January, we start the book of Revelation. Now, again, remind you, we will meet tomorrow night. We will meet tomorrow night. But the next Monday, we will not meet. So, and also, those of you who are working in our nursery and with our children and so forth, please note next week's schedule, and so that we make sure we have our teachers for our nursery and so forth. All right, you've got the sheet. Christian growth and maturity. We will have spent about 5 or 6 weeks on this subject, and probably we could spend the whole year just on this subject. And in certain ways, the entire New Testament, that is certainly Paul's epistles and Peter's epistles, would be applicable for the just carte blanche for the issue of Christian growth and maturity. And I've noticed myself and looked at myself and I look at other folks that this is probably a forgotten issue and a subject that we don't deal with, and we should, because we need to be growing up as believers. And sometimes we do things and don't realize that, hey, I just did something that showed my immaturity. The fact that I'm not mature as a Christian believer. I just said something. I just looked at someone the wrong way or talked against someone, and therefore I did not exhibit true Christian growth and maturity. So this is a very important issue. Let's just kind of review for a second. Major problems in the Christian walk. Sin in general, just flat sin, flat outright sin. And pride, of course, is a sin, but we have flagged the issue of pride and boasting. Lack of self-examination, lack of self-evaluation. Flip over to Galatians 6, because Galatians 6:1 is a very important verse concerning the issue of how we relate to other people. And to other people who fall or fail. How do we relate to people who sin? And we all sin. But look at Galatians 6:1. Brothers, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. There is restoration in the Christian life. By the way, the word trespass is one of the strongest words for sin. And it's the Greek word paratoma, paratoma. And para means alongside, to lay something alongside. And toma is a dead body, a corpse. Now look up here. To commit a sin that's gross, it's like laying down next to a dead body. That's paratoma. That's the Greek word for trespass. That's strong. So if anyone lays down by a dead corpse in their sin, it's so bad. You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Aha, restoration. There is restoration in the Christian life. With a spirit of gentleness or kindness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. That's a very important verse in this whole issue of self-examination and how we relate to others. And then look again, selfishness. And of course, that's a sin. But just flat out to be selfish. I want it my way, and you're to bow to me. I'm what I want, that's what counts, and so forth. And then we looked at important terms or issues. The issue of maturity itself, it means to build up or to grow in strength. If you've ever done athletics in high school or college, you train, you work out, you stretch yourself. We stretch ourselves, we build up ourselves to walk properly in the Christian life. The word carnal is the old English word for fleshly. And what does fleshly mean? That means that we want to, we do that which, or we use our mouth, our eyes, our ears, our feet, our hands, to do what we want to do, to go where we want to go. That is carnality, using the members of our body to do sin. carnality, carnal, being carnal. Grieving the Spirit of God is with us, and so is the Father. By the way, the Heavenly Father is in you, Christ says in the Upper Room Discourse. And He is within you, and the Spirit of God is within you as well. We looked at the old man, the old self, the old self. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I don't have this verse marked on the sheet, but let's go to chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians, and verse 12 and 13. And we read this. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love. Now our subject is growing up, how we grow up in the Christian life, to increase and abound in love for one another and for all men, just as we also do for you. By the way, most commentators believe that the expression for all men means the lost. You and I are to show love to the lost. We are to be isolate from sin, but not separate, or we are to be separate from sin, but not isolate from sinners. Separate from sin, but not isolated from sinners. Follow that? You're not to be isolate from sinners. Nothing wrong with having your unsaved neighbor over, show them the kindness, for a cup of coffee, to relate to them. But you don't participate in their sins, but you don't isolate yourself from them as well. So we are to abound in love for one another, the believer, the fellow believer, and for all men is probably a reference to the unsaved. For all people, just as we also do for you. And by the way, that's one of the things that Christians have said often, or probably non-Christians have said, that believer relates to me, that saved person, that Christian is kind to me. And they see that, and they remember that, and they appreciate that, and they respond to that, to know that you care for them. Very important. And he goes on, he says, verse 13, so that he may establish your hearts. And Dave Gantz spoke this morning about the heart. Establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, to have a holy heart before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all of his saints. And probably that should read, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we are to establish our hearts, to fortify our hearts, unblameable until he comes. Until he comes back, until we're taken home. Most believe the last part of verse 13 is about the rapture. Until he comes to take us home in the rapture. We are to, all the time up till the rapture or until we die, our hearts are to be established unblameable in holiness before our God and Father. Now look, I could argue also before each other, but the primary one with whom we are to establish our hearts, the primary one is God the Father. You and I must have Him in mind. Have Him in mind as to what He would have us to do, what He wants us to be like. Look at James chapter 1. Flip over to James. Book of James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verses 22 through 24. That's all the way down to 25. James 1, 22. Now we're talking about growing up as a believer. Keep our discussion in view. How do we grow up? How do we mature as a Christian? And again, we got 1,000 verses that we could certainly use for this discussion. But James 1, 22, prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. We can delude ourselves. We can fool ourselves. And we can hear, and remember I said, what's the danger of a Bible church? You can come and you can hear teaching of the Bible verse by verse and walk out and not live it. And we have blown it. We have missed our purpose. we have negated today. If you walk out and do not live what you've heard today that's applicable to you, you have negated the Word of God. You wasted your time. And in a certain sense, I've wasted my time. If I'm teaching for all of us to change, me and you together, we are to change, we are to grow, and we don't do it, we've wasted an hour. Because the whole purpose of listening and hearing is to do, not just to hear, and then close our minds and our hearts and just walk out and do nothing. Now, by the way, each of us has to ask, and I would love to do this, but I won't do it. Pass around a 3x5 card and say, put down on that 3x5 card what your greatest immaturity is in your Christian life. Now, I might have to pass out 4 or 5 cards for all of us, not just one. But one, if I said just boil it down, what is your greatest fault or sin that would demonstrate in that area? In that area, you have not matured. Because I think our maturity grows as checkered. I think of some things we are mature, but some things we're not mature in doing. And it's checkered. It's some things we have more victory over than other things. And there are things that I wrestle with that you may not wrestle with. And things you wrestle with, I may not wrestle with. So if I ask you, what is the one thing that's the biggest thing in your Christian life that you struggle with? Don't raise your hand. But what would it be? Now, by the way, do you know what we can all do? Everyone else in this room, we can say, well, you know, I've got a few little things, but they're not really that big. And they really don't hurt anybody. And it's just my own little quirk. But more than likely, the things that are immature in our life, this is not 100% true, that are immaturish, if you will, affects other people. We can have things that are immature that may not affect other people, but generally, our immaturities hurt somebody else. And I think the Lord gets really ticked at that. When I do something that harms someone else. And so, would it be things that you do, you say, that affect someone else? Could you be honest about that? And by the way, when we're looking at ourselves, it's very hard to be honest. And by the way, the Apostle Paul says, we can, and I believe it's the book of James, we can look in that mirror. In fact, he says in the next verse 23, we can look in that mirror and forget the wart that's at the end of our nose and think, you know, I'm a pretty good looking guy. In fact, let's read it. Let's read 22 and 23. Prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. Uh-oh. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. That is, for what he looks like. Oh yeah, I didn't pay much attention to the wart on the end of my nose, or the fact that my eyes are cross-eyed, or that one ear is bigger than the other ear. And I'm really a pretty good-looking guy when I walk away from the mirror. We forget what we really look like. Look at verse 25. But one who looks intently, and he starts out with the point of looking intently at yourself in the mirror, looks intently at the complete law, or the finished law, that is, the law of liberty, the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. Look at that verse. You know what James just said? He says, we look at ourselves, we walk away, we can forget what we're like, but if we look at that perfect law, that is the law of liberty, and we do it, we abide in it, not becoming a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You know what he means by effectual doer? One who effectively does, who actually does what he sees, what he knows to do. Now look, that is ground zero for our discussion. to be one who is an effectual doer, one who effectively does what we know to do. That's maturity. To what we know to do, we do. We effectively do it. There are several of you in this room who have your pilot's license, and I do too. And you know what's amazing to me, and I always pay attention when there's on the news an airplane crash, small plane crashes. Almost 100% of the small plane crashes is pilot error. Because the pilot did not do something, guess what? He knew to do. He says, I don't need to check the gas tank. I don't need to check if there's oil in the engine. I don't have to do it. Let me tell you how stupid and frightful and conscientious I was. I would fly somewhere, get out of the plane, maybe go to a Bible study or whatever, come back to the plane, and I would check. I'd do my walk around all over again. Wait a minute, I was just in it 3 hours ago. It didn't matter. My knees were knocking. I better check everything again. To do what we know to do. To effectually do what we know to do. Now that person, look what it says in the last part of verse 25. That person would be blessed in what he does. Because he effectively does what he knows to do. So what is maturity? Doing what we know to do. Doing what we know to do. A mature person does what he knows to do. It's not a matter of forgetting. He knows to do something. He knows that he should act this way, say these things, not say these things. And to fail to do that, he's not an effective, efficient doer. If I say we, it includes myself. We have to do what we know to do. That's maturity. Now look, that requires something. Almost all the verses we have looked at the last few weeks, it requires something. It requires that we stop and look at ourselves. Now watch. Psychology would say, well, you just look at yourself and you just evaluate yourself. You just do what, you know, you just answer to yourself. The Christian says, you look at yourself, now watch, in light of what the Bible says. I look at myself in light of what the Scripture's saying. I don't just look at myself without a point of reference. And the Christian point of reference is what? It's the Scriptures, the Word of God. This is His authority to me. And so I start to do something, I start to say something, I start to be something as a Christian. And if I lift my eye away from the mirror, I can say, you know what, I'm a pretty good guy. But I have to look at myself in light of the Scriptures. Okay? In light of the Bible. I just don't look at myself. That's psychology. The psychologists say that we are the highest point of reference in our life. It's what we want, what makes us happy, what's good for us. And the Christian says, I am to do what is good for others, and I am to do what God tells me to do. Okay? What He tells me to do. Look at the last verse again, verse 25. One who looks intently. Literally, the Greek would say this. Now watch up here. I've got to do a hand motion. Literally, bends over. Bends over and does this. Bends over. It looks real carefully. The one who bends over and looks carefully at the mature law. What's the mature law? The law of liberty. Look, we're not under the Mosaic law anymore. Though there's some good points in the Mosaic law. The Mosaic Law has some good things to say to us. And when we went to the book of Deuteronomy, I think you all know that. Some good things in the law, but we're not under it as a system. But look, we are under, guess what? The law of freedom, the law of liberty. You're free. But you're not free. You're not under the law as a system. but you are to look at the scriptures as the guide of what you are to do, what you're to say, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Again, going back to flying. In terms of just a humanistic expression, you are really, really, really free when you're flying in that plane and the instructor's not with you. I mean, you're up there alone. And you say, well, you're free, then you're under the law of liberty. You're under the law of liberty. You're flying by yourself. And you can make a decision what you want to do. Well, it's a yes and no. I am at liberty in a certain sense in that the instructor's not sitting there with me in the plane, but I have to be constantly in my mind calling upon what I know from the manuals, the aircraft manuals, the flying manuals, the rules of the road. I have to constantly be saying, what am I supposed to be doing according to the manuals, according to the FAA rules? How am I to be flying? As we walk in the Christian life, I have to be constantly saying, I'm alone in a certain sense, but I'm not, because I must be falling back upon the law of, that's the perfect, the complete law of liberty. I'm really free, therefore, it's more incumbent upon me to do right. To do right. To do what God wants me to do. Because in a certain sense, I am at liberty. I have freedom. But in another sense, I'm not free. You follow what I'm saying? I am, but I'm not. Because I just don't fly by myself. I must say, what does God say? And that becomes very important. Read it again. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, that is the law of liberty, and abides by it. Look at that. Abides by it. Sticks with it. Stays with it. The Greek word meno is in the word abide, which means to abide, to stay with something. To abide by it, not having become a forgetful hearer. Now look up here a second. You can go out this door this morning and be a forgetful hearer. You can get in your car and turn on your carnality. And turn on your carnality. And tune everything that I've said, and what I've said is not as important as what we read. And tune out the verses that we've looked at and go back to living like yourself. Living to yourself. Living to yourself. Look at it again. The one who looks intently at the perfect, bends over, looks carefully at the complete law, that is the law of liberty, and stays in it, abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man will be blessed, look at this, in what he does. Do you want to be blessed? If you ever rode with me in a plane, you were blessed. You were the guy who every time is going to walk around that airplane, and I'm going to check everything before I put you in the plane. Everything. You know, if you got in a little plane with me, and we started to take off, and let's say that you're sitting beside me and there's an instructor sitting behind me and you sit in the plane with me and I start the engine and I did not tell you, now watch, I did not tell you, turn to you and say, be sure and buckle up your seat. I didn't say that. The instructor would say, cut the engine, get out of the plane, you fail the test. All I did was, I didn't tell you to buckle up. It's a law. It's an FAA law that I tell you, buckle up your seat. Every time someone got on the plane with me, I said, buckle up your seat. You're safe with me. I'm going to fly by the rules. I'm going to do what the rule books say. Now guess what? Look at the last part of verse 25. You would be safe flying with me because you would be blessed. You would be blessed because I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. I started learning to fly late. Maybe that's the reason I was very conscientious. When you got older, you're more conscientious. Now watch. In the Christian life, prayerfully, hopefully, in the Christian life, the older you get, prayerfully, hopefully, the more conscientious you will be about growing up. You'll be about growing up. But be careful. Because after I've said that, we can say, you know what, I am pretty good. And the moment I say that we're really pretty good, we have to watch it. because that's the moment in our greatest weakness. I used to make good landings. You know, I can make a pretty good landing. And then the next time I'm coming in and I go boing, I'd porpoise down the runway, boing, boing. I say, what happened? I just got bragging that I made good landings. And the moment I brag about that, the moment I can fail, the moment we can say, oh, I'm pretty mature, that's the moment we can fail. That's the moment we can forget to do something. That's the moment we can fall back on our carnality. And so we don't ever want to say, I'm really, really, really good in my Christian walk. You better not say that. I better not say it, because that's the moment that carnality can come up and bite us. And we can find ourselves doing or saying something that's really stupid, that's really dumb, that's really wrong, if you will. Come down toward the bottom. Let's talk about some gender issues in the Christian walk. Go to Colossians, the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians. There is to be a relationship in the Christian walk. Wives are to be submissive to the husband. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Let's start at 3 and look at verses 18 through 21. And we'll come to some of the other verses. Gender issues. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, as if you are subject to the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Do not, the Greek word is pikros, pick, 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 pick. Do not pick at them. Don't pick against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things. In all things. Not selective things. In all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Aha. Notice that the Apostle Paul, in several times in these verses, puts the onus back on to the Lord. You're doing this for the Lord. You're doing this to please the Lord. You're doing it to please your wife, yes, and children. You're doing it to please your parents, yes. But ultimately, we are doing what we're doing in order to please the Lord, to be well-pleasing to the Lord. Verse 21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. Do not be embittered against your children. Many of you in this room have more than one child. It's very easy sometimes to love one over the other. And that's wrong. That's wrong. You need to deal with each child as an individual and each child equally. Look at verse 22. Verse 22. Slaves, he goes on, and we don't need to go on with these, but this next one. Slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord. Look at verse 23. Whatever you do in your work, heartily, as for the Lord. Verse 24. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Over and over again, he mentions the Lord. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. You have a master in heaven. Guess what he's doing? He's constantly referring to and making us look at the issue that we're not just doing these things for others. We are, but ultimately we're answering to the master, to the Lord, to God the Father as Lord, or to Christ as Lord, or to Christ as master. Now, look what he talks about in verse 22 through 24. 22 through 24, wives, be submissive. And he said this in verse 18. And look at chapter 5 of Ephesians. I'm befuddled here. We need to go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. He said in Colossians also, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, he's going to say it again. In fact, there are parallels in Colossians and Ephesians about gender issues in the Christian walk. We saw that in Colossians. Now look at Ephesians 5 and verse 22. Wives are to be submissive. Wives, be subject to your own husband as, there it is again, as to the Lord. As if you're doing it for the Lord, as to the Lord. Now, what does the word submission mean in Greek, in the Greek text? It means to underattach. To underattach. And ladies, guess what? One of the great problems that you may have. I don't want to attach myself under my husband. That is the great feministic issue today. I do not want to be under my husband. I have equality in the sense of commanding this marriage. I have bad news for you. You do not. You are to be underattached to your husbands. I did not write this passage. Paul wrote it. Don't get mad at me. I didn't write it. Well, guess what the feminists say? The feminists come along and say, well, this was for that culture. The Bible never says that passages like this are culturally oriented only, and we can negate them in the Christian walk. Never. Because people do not change. Personalities do not change. Relationships in the marriage do not change. That does not change for 2,000 years or more. It's not changed. And there has to be a leader in the family. And wives are to underattach themselves to their husbands. They are to underattach themselves to their own husbands as if they're attaching themselves to the Lord. Now, do you ladies struggle with that? You bet you do. Just as men struggle with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. This is the Greek word agape, the strongest word for love. Ladies, I've got some good news for you. The bad news for you is that you're to attach yourselves to your husbands, and you'll be blessed by doing that. The good news for the husbands, or the bad news for the husbands, if you will, they are to deeply, 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 deeply love their wives. And guess what? You ladies are never, never commanded to deeply, deeply agape your husbands. Never. Now, wait a minute. What's going on here? You ladies are not commanded to deeply, 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 deeply love your husbands. But husbands are commanded to deeply, deeply, deeply love their wives. What's going on? Well, very simply, you dear ladies, you sweet, darling ladies in this room, you have a certain natural propensity. And the natural propensity is that you want a husband, you want to be good to the husband, you will love your husband. If he's kind to you, you will automatically. You women have an automatic agape. We men do not have an automatic agape to deeply love our wives. We don't have that. Do you know that? We don't have that. We can fall in love with an enamor, and we can be very young guys can be, you know, show a lot of enamor and a lot of the flowers and the candy and all this. But it is not natural. Men can be, especially young men, can be very selfish. Ladies, keep your hands down. Don't hold your hands up when I say that. Young men can be very selfish. Very selfish. And so therefore, the young men especially, I would say, not 100% of course, but are commanded to deeply, 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 deeply love their wives. You wives will respond. You wives will almost automatically respond to deeply, 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 deeply loving your husbands. But you've got a problem. We men have the problem of being able to deeply, deeply, deeply love. You've got a problem, ladies, of wanting to submit, attach yourselves to your husbands. That's a problem you've got. Isn't it interesting that the Bible speaks to the gender problems that people have? Now, these are generalities, and there can be a sliding scale on some of this. But these generalities will probably hold out. I would say that they would, because God knows us. God knows us in terms of our gender. He knows what we're like. And the Apostle Paul doesn't say these things just to fill a paper. He says these things because he understands the differences between men and women and the wars that can take place between men and women. Let's look at them again. Wives, underattach yourselves to your husbands as if you're doing it to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. As the church is subject to Christ, is to attach itself under Christ, so also the wife also ought to attach herself, underattach herself to her husband in 50% of things. Does it say that?
No.
It says in everything. In everything. Let me back up a notch here. Because these verses are very important. And these verses can be chiseled in stone. But, the Bible, the Word of God, is also very realistic. The Bible understands us. The Bible is not taking a whip. The Bible understands that there is a flow going on here. The Bible understands us that there is a learning process. The Bible understands that women have to learn these things. The Bible understands that men have to learn these things. There has to be an outside source. Now watch this. There has to be an outside source for you women to understand, what does it mean for me to attach myself under my husband? Is that unrealistic? Is that stupid? Am I supposed to be a blind slave? No. When the Bible says that men are to love their wives, does the Bible understand that men have difficulties with doing this? That men can be selfish? That men can tune out their wives and their children? Does the Bible understand that? And the answer is yes. I'm amazed at how God uses romance to shove together men and women, to shove them together, to force them to come together. God almost has humor because he forces men and women to come together. Therefore, when they come together, you must have a spiritual component at work or you will have destruction in the marriage. The flesh will take over. The flesh will dominate. And the wife will say, I'm not about to attach myself under my husband. And the husband will say, I'm not about to love my wife. I want to do what I want to do. I want to go fishing when I want to go fishing. I want to do what I want to do. And she just wants to control me. And suddenly there is no real spiritual and true emotional working together and learning each other. And the Word of God knows that. The Bible understands that. And so while these words are very strong and very forceful, they're also words, they're principles that have to be learned. They have to be observed. And there's a trial and error. Ladies, what does it mean to truly be attached to your husband? Men, what does it truly mean to truly, truly, truly love your wives? And there can be pain in that. We all know that. There can be pain in that. There can be mistakes in that. And yet the Bible is speaking this way and is forcing us to grow up in these matters. And there can be failure today in this growing up process of what does it mean to relate to one another in the marriage. Look at verse 25. Husbands, deeply, deeply agape your wives as Christ also agape deeply, deeply loves the church. And he went so far as to give himself up for her, for the church. Dr. Howard Hendricks, Dallas Seminary, told a very important story one time in our class. He said he had a student come in his office and said, Dr. Hendricks, I've got a real problem. He said, I just love my wife too much. And Dr. Hendricks said, well, have you died for her? Have you been slain for her? He says, no. He said, well, you better get with it because Christ died for the church. He loved the church so much. And you have not died for your wife. That's the ultimate of love. Christ died for the church. And so that's the standard. How far will men go to love their wives? Enough to die for them. To die for them. That's the criteria that God sets out. Guys, do you do that? That's a tough question. That's a bitter question. That's one that every man has to say, have I done that in the years of my life? Have I done that? Where have I failed? Where have I been immature? Immature in my Christian walk. I had to back up and had some bitter lessons to learn. These are powerful statements, and they demonstrate the issue of the growing up in the maturity of the Christian walk. We do not live the Christian walk isolated. Now watch, I'm 2 minutes over. We do not live the Christian life in isolation. We live the Christian life and we grow in the maturity of the Christian life in relationships with the ultimate relationship, which is doing our growth, our growing up for God's sake, for the Lord's sake, to please Him first. I grow up to please Him first. But that growing up generally has to do with what I am doing and not doing with people. Wives, children, etc., 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 etc. To grow up in the Christian walk. Let's close in prayer. Father, these are tough directives, and they're aimed at all of us, and we can all fail at one level or the other. Help us grow up in the Christian walk. Help us be mature in the Christian experience. Help us not hurt others. Help us please the Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.